Turn to Matthew chapter 28. As we talk about missions, I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled Inspired Involvement. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20 are probably some of the most read and some of the most preached about verses in New Testament Bible-believing churches all over America and all over the world. I do believe that missions is the heartbeat of every church. I believe that as the missions program goes, so goes the program of the church. Because as far as God is concerned, mission is the heart of the church. It is the mission of the church to preach the gospel all over the world. And a church that is not involved in starting churches by seeing people saved and baptized and making them disciples and giving them a place to worship like these that we heard today, a church that is not involved in that is not involved in the gospel of Christ. They may have a lot of food bank things and a lot of opportunities socially, but if they're not involved in seeing people saved, it's not truly the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you that from Scripture today in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Follow along as I read. The Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." This is after the Lord Jesus' resurrection. He told them to go to Galilee, that he would appear there to him, and he would appear at the place where the Lord Jesus selected and appointed them to be apostles. Now, this is the meeting and the account of that meeting according to the Holy Scriptures. The Bible says in verse 17, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." With a quick survey of American landscape just 40 days or so before our national election, one could be so inclined to ask the question, when we look at all of what's going on and we hear and we see of what's happening in our country, we could ask this question, how did we get here? I mean, how in just under 250 years did we get to the place where evil is called good and good is called evil, where there's truth that is no longer found in the streets and every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes? How in the world did we get to the place that we are? How is it that our country that was built on the foundation of the God of the Bible, knowing of the eternal state of the soul, descend to the depravity that pollutes the homes, the colleges, and our cities? Perhaps it has something to do with the state of Christianity today. Let's face it. Today's society and religious climate is a result of the days already behind us. So, I did a little digging. Back in 1994, which is roughly 16 years ago, the lifespan of my daughter, Jenna, was born in January of 1994. In 1994, a survey was conducted by Barna Research Group and revealed widespread ignorance of some very common Christian terms. They tell me that they asked a sample group of roughly 1,200 adults to define terms like the Great Commission, or the term evangelical, or even John 3:16, or please tell me what the gospel is. In each case, only a small minority gave accurate answers. Even born-again Christians had trouble answering. They tell me 18% of respondents correctly defined evangelical, with 57% of born-again Christians being able to define what evangelical is. 25% at the time of respondents gave an accurate or at least partially accurate description of John 3:16, and half of the born-again Christians could not even offer a definition of the verse. 37% of the respondents correctly defined the gospel, and only 16% of born-again believers could even offer a definition of what the gospel is. These terms clearly do not convey the intended meaning to the masses, concluded George Barna. The fact that so few of the insiders understand the meaning of these terms also suggests that the Christian church in this country would be wise to invest in training people about the basic principles and concepts of the Christian faith. It tells me that though a lot of people may attend a church that has Christian somewhere associated with it in its name, that there's not a lot of Bible Christianity preaching going on. There are a lot of ignorant Christians walking around saying that they are something and believing in something that they have no idea what they're saying. In fact, only 9% of the respondents could actually define the Great Commission. 75% of Christians could not. 75% of people who have said they've trusted Christ as their personal Savior, that they absolutely know for sure they're on the way to heaven, 75% could not tell me 15 years ago what the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Does that explain how we got to where we are or what? The Great Commission is the passage we just read, in case you were wondering. In case someone ever asks you on a research or on a questionnaire or some kind of poll that they're taking, what is the Great Commission? The Great Commission is Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That is the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission is Jesus' final words, the last words of our Savior before He ascended into heaven, and it is where we find our mission in life. Now, when we use terms like mission or even commission or the Great Commission, I like to make sure that everyone's listening, that everyone that is listening is operating off the same terms. So I'm going to define them to you and see if you can reason through some definitions with me today. The first word is commission. The word commission is a formal written warrant granting the power to perform various acts or duties. It is an authorization or command to act in a prescribed manner or to act for, in behalf of, or in place of another. Now that makes complete sense to me because I understand why Jesus came. I understand what He did, and I understand what He's saying to His disciples and to all that follow Him. He's saying, I'm giving you the authority, I'm giving you a formal written warrant, I'm granting you power, I'm granting you the opportunity and the duty to act on my behalf. That's the commission. Now, that's Jesus' words, by the way, not mine. So please don't shoot the messenger today, right? This is the Lord Jesus Christ's words. If you have a red letter edition, it's in red letters. So when I speak of this Great Commission, there shouldn't be any believer in here that starts going like this, because it's the Lord Jesus' words. The very last thing that He stated was the thing that's most precious to His heart, the commission. Well, the word mission, what is our mission? What is it that we call missions, and what comes to mind? Well, mission, the word mission is a sending. It is being sent with certain powers for transacting business. I love that. It is being sent with certain powers for transacting business. Now, all of us as born-again believers have been commissioned by God to proclaim the gospel of Christ to those who are lost in their sin in our life. All of us have been sent with the power to transact the business of leading people to Christ and then seeing them saved. In that sense, every person who is born again is a missionary wherever we go. In that sense, all of us have been commissioned and given a mission. However, in the context of the Lord's commission to evangelize the world, we have two options. We listen for and answer God's call on our life to personally go to a place, win people to Christ and organize the church like they did in Acts chapter 13, as the Apostle Paul was. When we hear the Lord's commission, we can either respond that way or we can financially support those who will. Now, in either case, during days like today, we're asking God to burden our hearts and to lead us to be involved in the greatest purpose in the world. So I would ask, what inspires people or a person to give to world missions anyway? I mean, what is it that really that happens inside of a heart? What does it look like on the inside of a Christian for them to be inspired to be involved in such a great commission? What motivates someone to give to such an endeavor? Well, I believe the Bible gives us four inspiring reasons why people get involved in giving to world missions. And I want you just to listen today with a heart that's open. And I want you to answer the question at the end of this: does the Lord want me involved in worldwide missions? And secondly, Lord, how can I be involved in worldwide missions? So what is it that motivates someone to be involved in this? How do we get inspired? Well, first of all, anyone that gives to worldwide missions, number one, has a heart for God's heart. They have a heart for God's heart. You see, the Bible tells us that God found a man after his own heart, and that man's name was King David. But what does that phrase mean? What does it mean to have a heart after God's own heart? Well, according to Scripture, it means doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Everything that David did, the Bible declares that. It means doing what is right. It means caring for what is right according to the truth. It also means that what matters to God matters to that person. What bothers God bothers that person. What displeases you is displeasing to God. What pleases God pleases you. That's what it means to have a heart after God's own heart. For instance, Numbers chapter 11. And when the people complained, listen, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. Does it bother you when people complain? Because it does God. In fact, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 11, verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. That means that Moses must have had a heart for God. That whatever bothered God, whatever displeased God, displeased him. Isaiah 59, verse 15, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Does it displease you when people either can't make the right decision because they've never been given the truth, or does it bother you or displease you at all when people have the truth and they don't care about it? Because that bothers God. It displeases the Lord. This is the scene in David's heart after he sinned against him and let God down. In Psalm 51 and verse 12, David said this: restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Listen, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, can we just agree on one thing this morning, that God is for sinners converted? We need to agree on that. That God is for sinners to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish. So I can confidently say that when the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, that God does not want one sinner to perish. He wants them all converted. So if the Bible says that David wants to be involved in sinners being converted, then it's obvious that because that's pleasing to God, that David wants to do that also. He wants to be involved in God's business. Sinners being converted, what does that mean? People being turned from their own way to God's way. It's called repentance. People being turned. Repentance pleases God. In fact, David was so committed to God's heart that he did what was necessary to protect it after he failed God with it. Listen to the Bible in Psalm 101 verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now, that speaks volumes to me, because David declares openly, God, I know what displeases you, so I don't want to look at it. God, I know what pleases you, so I want to be involved in it. So a heart after God's own heart. So it's not hard to understand that one of the reasons people give to missions is because they have a heart for God's heart. When they see that there is no judgment, they want there to be judgment. They want people to make right decisions. They want people to be informed of the truth. They want people to be involved in what it means to be saved. They want people to have the opportunity to cut through the deception of the evil one and to see the truth and to be able to walk in that light. They have a heart for God's heart. Secondly, they see a bigger picture. What inspires someone to give to missions? Well, someone that has a heart for God's heart. Secondly, someone who sees a bigger picture in life. You see, people who give to missions have eyes that see beyond the glitz and the glamour, beyond the hustle and the bustle of this life. They see past the 401ks, the houses, the cars, the parties, the vacations. They see an eternal picture. You see, they see people like them who are living without a clear gospel witness. They see people like them without a Bible-believing church. They see people living on this earth without the knowledge that they can be saved from their sin. They see that Christ was the first one who was sent on a mission. That's the bigger picture. Jesus was the first missionary. He was sent by God on a mission to act on behalf of God, who was God, thought it not robbery with God, but became obedient unto death. Why? To save those he was sent to. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who decided that? God did before the foundation of the world. If they decide to go their way, if they decide to turn away from me, Jesus, I want you to know I'm sending you. And Jesus said, in your mind and in mine, it's already done. Amen. Jesus already had the plan. He had already died before the foundation of the world. Why? To save you and me. You see, people who give to missions see that we're not the first missionaries, that Paul was not the first missionary, that Peter was not the first missionary, that Jesus was the first rescue of sinners. Because Jesus' business is soul business, people who have the same desire in life see the importance of being involved in it. By the way, while others don't. Others don't see people that they work with as souls dying and going to hell. Others don't see people that they work for or children that they live with or relatives that they have as living forever somewhere. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of them that sent me and to finish the work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Listen, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The disciples were so enamored with all the activity and all what was going on, and what was the big reason that they had come back from McDonald's was to make sure Jesus had something to eat. And he said, you're missing it. I led a woman to Christ, and she now is bringing out the city, and you're looking over them or under them, but you're not looking at them. The big picture is what matters most to God, is the soul of a man or a woman and where they will spend to eternity. And God values that soul with the value of the entire world's net worth. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Then he tells us that is the sole reason that Jesus came, was to save everyone. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so Paul took a very humble but a very accurate position when he said, of whom I am chief. You see, people who give to missions are inspired by their own heart for God. Man, I just know that God is for righteousness and He is angry at the wicked every day. I know that God is for truth, and I know that He doesn't want people to live in a lie. And I know God is for light, and He doesn't want people to live in the darkness. And I know He's for Bible preaching, and I know He's for people to go to heaven. I know that He's for the blood of Jesus Christ. Why am I not thus? People who give to missions see a bigger picture. They actually see life as God intended it, that we have been commissioned to go to them that have no clue. It's bigger than us. It's always been bigger than us, but we have made our life all about us. People are going to live forever somewhere, and people who give to missions are inspired to do so because they want to invest in people, telling people how they can know for sure. The most precious thing about the video that we watched were the actual people that said, "Thank you. Because you gave to the Ortiz, I got saved. Because you gave to the Blues, I got saved." We've heard it for 16 years over and over and over again. We've had people stand in this pulpit from Romania and said, "Because you gave, I got saved." That is powerful. And people who are inspired to be involved in it see that big of a picture. Thirdly, people who give to missions hear the words of their Savior more clearly. They actually hear the words. Verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." We are very familiar with this passage. The one word that we're really not familiar with enough is "go." That's the involved word. Everything else is theory until we get to go. And we can say, that's like saying, "I believe in marriage, but I'm never going to get married. I believe in having children, but I'm never going to consummate." It's that serious. I cannot say, "I believe in the commission, but I'm beyond the go." Because that's part of it. The urgency of the New Testament is to get the message of the salvation out to everyone in every place of the world. Mark 16:15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world." From the very beginning, after the resurrection, Jesus was all about the go. Go, hurry, go. And don't worry, I'll be with you wherever you go. There's no denying that the overall compelling message of the Lord Jesus to his disciples was for them and those who would win, that they would win to Christ, to take the message of the gospel wherever they go and be ready to share it with somebody. John chapter 20, verse 21. "Then said Jesus unto them again." Again. Did you hear that? Again. "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Jesus didn't say it once. He said it more than once. "I say to you again," John 17:18, "as thou hast sent me into the world," speaking to God the Father, "even so have I also sent them into the world." Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep into the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Over and over and over and over again, Jesus commissions his followers. Go, I've sent you. Go, I want you to go. I've sent you with a reason. His words cannot be misconstrued. They cannot be misinterpreted. They cannot be misunderstood. Go, be ready to give the gospel, and I'll be with you. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, people who give to missions, they hear the words of the Savior, and so they're inspired by them. They're inspired to go, or they're inspired to be involved in worldwide missions. They're inspired to contribute towards someone who has been inspired by God to go. They hear the words of Jesus himself, and his words matter. Now look, I'm just saying, from being a Christian for about 27 years now and looking at people that give to missions and seeing what the Bible says, it seems apparent to me that people who give to missions have a heart for God. They have a heart for God's heart. People who give to missions, they hear the Lord Jesus Christ. They hear his words. People that give to missions definitely see the bigger picture. Because people who don't. The last one, number four, people who give to missions, what inspires them is that they understand missions as a commitment. They understand that. Now, growing up, my family attended a church who gave to missions, but We did it only once a year. The original idea of that special offering was that people were supposed to save up all year long and then give it. The problem is, a lot can happen in a year. The problem is, a year's a long time to be distracted by other things to spend your money on. It's a long time to be distracted on by other things to spend your money on. And consequently, our Lottie Moon offering was the grand total of all the leftovers from every member. It was all the change that we had in our pocket at the time. It was whatever cash we had in our wallets. It was never purposeful. It was leftover. But in reality, people who are serious about missions know that it's a commitment. What some people don't understand is that the entire Christian life is one. A commitment. The Christian life is a commitment. We do not well to lead people to Christ and then tell them it's an option. Following Christ is an option. Being committed to Christ is an option. You can just... No. Jesus died for me. I owe him my all. Because forever I will be with him. Because of the high cost of Calvary. The wondrous cross requires a commitment. The entire Christian life is a commitment, so why would giving to missions not be? Well, it is. Which made it easy for Paul to encourage Christians wherever he went to make a commitment to give, but then also to follow through. And I want to show you this from the Bible, because some of you are looking at me like, yeah, I never heard that in my life. Well, I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians 8:7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Now, if you want to go back and read the context of this grace also is the grace of giving. He's already explained it. He's already explained how the churches in Macedonia have given sacrificially. Though they were in poverty, they gave richly. So you can read the context yourself. I'm not trying to hide anything from you, but look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion, now watch, of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you, listen, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. So before this, these people had told Paul, when you come back, we will give. We are committing to you now that we will give. Paul says, good, I'm thankful. And now I'm giving you an occasion to follow through on your commitment to me. You see what Paul was teaching? Paul was saying, if you commit to it, then you need to follow through with it. Giving is a commitment. Giving to missions is as old then as the first century. Paul was the first missionary sent by a local church, Antioch, and supported by other churches to continue his work of telling people about Jesus Christ and starting churches. The book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, listen to this, you sent once and again. The church at Philippi didn't just give to Paul once and say, hey, peace be unto you, God bless. That'll get you a few hamburgers on the way down to Lystra and Smyrna again. Go ahead and, you know, knock him out, Paul, for Jesus. We gave to you one time. No. He's writing from prison, and they're still giving to him. You gave unto me once and again unto my necessity. And then notice Paul's heart attitude. This is a great missionary attitude. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound unto your account. And then this is what he says. Whether you give or not, but I have all, and I abound. I am full. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable. Oh, look, well-pleasing to God. So it pleases God when we give. If I have a heart for God, I have a heart for God's heart. What pleases him pleases me. People who are inspired to give to missions, it pleases them to give. They find it enjoyable. Could I use another Bible word? They find it cheerful. Amen. God blesses a cheerful giver. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, people who are inspired to give are inspired to receive. Because it's greater to give than to receive. Jesus taught us that. And the only way you're going to prove that for yourself is to prove that God is faithful in doing what He said. Prove me now herewith. See if I will not open the windows of heaven. And I'll pour you out a blessing that you shall not be able to contain it. You see, since the first century, people have been inspired to be involved in giving to missions, deciding to commit themselves to a biblical method that has been proven for 2 millennia. Do you suppose we can improve on that? Do you suppose we could find other mechanisms better than supporting an individual that is just like us to go to a country that's going to give the gospel to people just like us? There is no better way. Why? Because it's Jesus' way. Jesus said, I'm sending you, and I want you to win somebody, make them disciples, then send them. And for 2,000 years, people have been sent all over the world. You know where the majority are coming from? This country. And now, because of COVID, churches are shriveling up. Churches are going indoor. They're going online. People are coming off the field. Church doors are closing. Do you know why? I don't know. All I know is this. If I'm looking for a reason to get out of church, the devil will give me half a dozen any given time. If I'm looking for a reason to get out of the ministry, the devil's more than happy to give me more than a half a dozen reasons. If I'm looking for a reason as a missionary to quit deputation like the Patricks, they could, all the missionaries that are on deputation right now could say, well, because of COVID, we can't go anywhere. Churches are all shut. And yet, guess what churches are having? Missionaries to come in. Do you know why? Because they believe. They say, God, you've called me. We're just going to trust you. And even when they don't get to go, churches are still sending them. We're going to support you. And we know you're supposed to be here. God bless. What a joy. Oh, yeah. If you're looking for a reason to quit Christianity, to stop a commitment, the devil will just be like, here's pick a card. You got to have a reason to be committed. And as far as I can tell, the people in the New Testament, the people who have given to missions for 2,000 years, they have one reason. His name is Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So I want to ask you a few questions. Do you have a heart for God's heart today? Can you see the big picture? Are there some things in the way? Are you listening to the words of our Savior? Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning and you'd say, Pastor, it's been a long time. It's been a long time since I've heard God's words like that. Pastor, it's been a long time since I've given to missions. What can I do? Let me give you a few things. First of all, could I encourage you to make your heart right with God today? Could I just encourage you? If you haven't heard the Lord's words in a while, there's a reason. You've been listening to another voice. You've been doing some other things. If there's a reason that you haven't been inspired to be involved, it probably begins with your heart, because the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. Secondly, ask yourself if what matters to God really matters to you. When you watch the news, when you listen to the commentary, is it because you don't like what you're seeing? Or is it because God is displeased? There's a big difference. Ask yourself, what matters more right now? What matters more right now than the soul that you know that you have a relationship with already, they already trust you, who's dying and on their way to hell? What matters more than that soul? I'll tell you this, it's not the whole network worth of the entire world. Jesus said, no, no, no. In fact, it matters so much to God that if you were to lead that one person to Christ, that all of heaven rejoices because of one sinner that repents. That's how much it matters to God. Have you listened to these words lately? How many times in the last year or so have you heard verses like, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations"? You do it. Make your heart right. Ask the Lord what really matters. Number three, give God his tithe. So why does that matter? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because the Bible talks about tithes and offerings. And offerings don't ever replace the tithes. They don't. You can read that for yourself in Malachi 3:10. You want to do something about it today. Lastly, ask the Lord what he wants. Ask the Lord how he wants you to be involved in missions. And ask for a specific dollar amount. Don't say, "Lord, how do you want me to be involved in missions?" And then just, you know, "This is what I'm going to pledge today." Say, "Lord, give me a specific amount. Would you allow me to give $50 a week? Would you allow me to give $100 a month?" Ask him. I tell you this, if you put a number value to it, "Lord, do you want me to give $500 a month?" He will either say more or less. He may say, "Yes, that's wonderful. I'm going to give you the liberty to do that, and I'll give you the grace to do it." But ask him, "Lord, is $150 okay? If you sense souls are worth more than $150 a month, then you need to obey the Holy Spirit of God." But here's the great part about it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart," not what I purpose for you. "Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver." That's a liberal. I don't feel like I'm being coerced into this. I have a Bible reason that if God wants to save souls and he's commissioned me, I want to be involved. And so I'm going to give. I'm going to make sure that what matters to God matters to me. Then commit to God that every month you'll faithfully pray for and give through your local church to worldwide missions. There was a list of our missionaries when you came in and where they're sent all over the world. I gave you that list for two reasons. One, I hope that you'll read that list and pray for them. I hope that you'll read for them and pray. "God, please, please be with Brother Benefield in Cambodia. He's been there 20 years. He's been faithful to you. He has led people to Christ. His wife and them have suffered loss, physical loss in their family, and yet they've stayed faithful. God, thank you for them and bless them today. Use our mission support to help them." Man, it goes a long way. You pray through our list, in 80 days you can start over again if you pray for one a day. You can pray for them by country. You can pray for them right in order as they are. However you want to do it, but hopefully you'll at least pray for them. But I'm also praying and hoping that you'll give to them. We had to reduce our missions budget by half. We're down, I think now we're giving, because I had to reduce their support to $5,200 a month. I'm praying that we'll be able to do at least that. If we can't do at least that, then we're going to have to drop some. After increasing for 16 years, with the exception of 1 year, I'm praying we don't have to do that. I'm praying that we'll be able to. Now, we may not be able to, because everybody doing everything that God wants them to do may not be able to support that, and that's fine. But I'm hoping that we can. In fact, I'm really hoping that we'll be able to do better, that we'll be able to bring it back up to where they were before and eventually be able to fully support them and take more on. I certainly don't think it would be wise to take more on for less, but more on for more when we get to that point. I hope that you'll be prepared to commit to our missions budget for the next 12 months. In a moment, we're going to pray, and then I'm going to ask if you'll be involved in missions giving, and I hope that you will. And that missions commitment card that you've received or will receive in the mail, if you desire to, is for you to fill out and anonymously put it back in. Put it in one of the offering boxes, and that will, there's no name on there at all. It just tells us this is what this person is willing to give. It would be a blessing, and I don't know how it's formatted necessarily this time. It would be a blessing if we could get that by month. So if you want to break that down to yourself, or you want to say, "Well, this is what I was planning on giving a week," multiply that for us so that we can do a quick count and have it by month, okay? So if you want to give $100 a month, that's $25 a week. If you want to give more than that, then you need to figure that out. But if you do that, that will help us. But here's what I want more than anything, and I know God will take care of the missions if we'll do this. During the invitation, would you just seek to have a heart after God's own heart? Will you just say, God, I've not been seeking you. I've not been listening to you. That maybe you may not be. Maybe you already are. But ask yourself if you have a heart for God's heart. What matters to God doesn't matter to us. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful. God, I'm so convicted, to be honest. I'm so convicted by this passage of Scripture. God, I know that the disciples were so amazed when you empowered them and 3,000 people got saved. And they thought, actually, God, that they were doing a great thing when 5,000 more got saved and then multitudes got saved. But Lord, they weren't going anywhere. And then you wrought havoc against the church. And Lord, because they wouldn't go, you scattered them. You sent them in a different mean, by different means, in a different way. And yet, God, they stayed faithful. They saw that wherever they were scattered to, that there were people who were lost. And God, that mattered to them because it mattered to you. And then, Lord, in Acts 13, when you raised up the Apostle Paul, it mattered to that church and apparently to other churches who were touched by Paul's life to give to that man so that he could go to other cities like theirs and start churches, and he did. And God, for 2,000 years, churches like this one have been giving to people like those we saw today on the video, and you have blessed, and you've provided for, not just the churches, but also the missionaries. God, these missionaries that we heard from are genuinely grateful for every church that gives, and I'm thankful for this one. Lord, would you help us to remain faithful to give? Lord, would you help us to have a heart for your heart today? Would you stir us? Will you help us to lift up our eyes and see the bigger picture of life? God, this week, may we make our lives not about our life, but about the life that hung on the cross, that died, was buried, and rose again from the grave. There's a reason that we're living in such a time and in such a place. It's because we have the light that people need to see. And so may we shine it tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask the piano just to play for a moment. And I want to give you just a short while to search your heart. Where is your heart today? Does God have it?